Good morning, Cornerstone Church, once again. We're going to be reading from the book of Genesis. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to Genesis chapter 17. And Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas. Not too soon, is it? I mean, it's a couple weeks out. This is next week is our Christmas program, and then after that is Christmas. So we're in the ballpark, at least. We're going to be talking a little bit about Christ's birthday. We're going to focus actually on another birth in Genesis, another birth that had been promised. And we've been talking about, in Genesis, God's plan of salvation. Almost from the moment that people start sinning, God starts pointing us to our Savior. He doesn't give us all the information at once, but He enters into a relationship with us where He reveals that plan over time and forces us to trust in Him and follow Him. So we're going to be looking at another birth that He promised, which is a part of His plan of salvation. And while you're turning there to Genesis chapter 17, as thinking about promises and God's promises, think about promises that I've made. I remember when I was in second grade, I went to Madison Elementary School, and over there at Madison, second grade, and there's this new kid named Ryan, and Ryan came, and is new to our school, and was getting picked on, and one day it was time for me to leave. It was the end of the day, and I was like the last one there. It was just like me and Ryan, and the lights were off. The teacher turned the lights off, and I was leaving. I turned to Ryan, I said, you know, are you coming with? And he said, no, I'm scared. And I said, scared of what? And he said, every day when I go out to the try to get out to the street, I walk past a playground, and one of the bullies comes and beats me up every day on my way home. And I said, well, I'll go with you. And he goes, really? You look at the look of hope in his eyes. Maybe today is the day that I'm free of this suffering. And yeah, no problem. I mean, it's me and you, right? It's 2-on-1. What are they going to do? No problem. I'll go with you. And so we walk out, going to the street. We walk past the playground, and sure enough, out comes the bully. I'd give you his name, but he still lives in the area. We get close to him, and all of a sudden, a second bully come out. Now I'm like, whoa, you misrepresented the situation. And then some of their henchmen come out, and I'm like, all right, this went from being 2-on-1 us to like 5-on-2 against. And I'm like, I'm out of here. And I'm like, good luck. And I bolt. And the look of hope, which had been in his eyes a few minutes before, turned to a look of terror. And he said, you promised, as I'm running away. Probably the last words that he ever spoke. And how many times has someone promised something to you and then not follow through? How many times has someone committed to do something for you and then bailed on that commitment? We all have good intentions to keeping our commitments, our word and our promises. We make those thinking that we're going to follow through. But then when things get tough, I think I'd rather not keep that. And we all do it, and we've all had it done to us. And that makes us distrustful. And we've been reading through the book of Genesis, talking about the promises of God that He had made towards Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God promises to give Abraham as many kids as there are stars in the sky. And Abraham has a hard time following that promise, as we've been reading. And right after God promises him that, Abraham gives away his wife. He goes into a new country, and they're eyeing his wife. She's attractive. They're eyeing her up, and he's saying, wow, they're gonna want her, and they're going to kill me to get her. I got a better idea. I'll just say that I'm her brother, and I'll just give her to them. That way I can live. And so God has to move to get his wife back so that promises can be fulfilled. And it's like, Abraham, how are you going to have as many children as are stars in the sky if you give away your wife? And so from the moment that God promises Abraham, Abraham has a hard time trusting in that promise and following that promise. In Genesis chapter 15, just a few chapters later, Abraham's looking at the situation. He's getting older. There's still no kids. He's having a hard time trusting that promise and asks God, how do I know that you'll come through? How do I know that you'll bring me to that place where I'll receive your promises? And God reassures him that he will make it happen in Genesis chapter 15. And right after that, in Genesis 16, Abraham doubts again, still having a hard time following God's promise. And they say, okay, well, fine, you're going to give us kids. Well, maybe it's not through Abraham and Sarah. Maybe, why don't, Abraham, you go sleep with somebody else and have kids in an ungodly relationship with somebody else? Maybe God's going to work through that because they're wavering. in their faith and struggling to follow God's promise. And so God then reminds them of his promise again in Genesis chapter 16. And then today we're going to read more about Abraham and Sarah as they struggle to follow that and trust in that promise of God. And what's the longest that you've had to wait for help from God? I'm sure you're waiting for some promise of God right now. Maybe you've read the Bible, how Jesus heals every person he comes across. And you sit here continuing to wait and pray, waiting for that promise of God. Maybe you've read the Bible and seen a God of justice, and you're still waiting and praying, saying, I still haven't received that justice in my life. Where is that promise? Maybe you've read the Bible and read about how when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you receive the Holy Spirit. You're still waiting for that. That joy, that hope. And where are God's promises? There are many times in life that we feel just like Abraham. And I'm sure many times that Abraham felt just like us as we wait on those promises of God. And what kind of God do we have? Do we have a bunch of people who just wrote a bunch of good-sounding things about God, and then in reality we put our faith and trust on those and just find that they're empty? Inventions? Or do we have a God who comes through on everything that he's promised? We're going to look at Genesis chapter 17. And we're going to answer that question with God's word. So starting in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, it says, "When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly.' And then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations." And so Abram's very old. I'm sure I'd be doubting if God was going to follow through on his promise as well. Abram's 99 years old, it tells us. And God changes his name from Abram to Abraham. It says, "No longer shall you be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you father of a multitude of nations." And the word Abraham means father of many. And God speaks as though he's already done it. Your name is going to be changed to father of many, and I've made you a multitude, father of a multitude of many nations. And Abram's probably sitting there looking like, is there somebody else in the room? I have no kids, and I'm 99. I have got no nations. I've got no children. God is really testing Abraham's faith. God is really putting Abraham to the test. He's really stretching him. God has made these promises to him, and yet he's just got him waiting and waiting and waiting. God has made promises, but he often has us waiting. And why? Why does God do this? I mean, Abraham and Sarah, they're suffering. Like, I know you guys, many of you guys in this room, you're suffering. Like, why is God allowing this to happen? Why does he have us waiting? Why do we have to suffer through difficulty in our marriage? Why do we have to suffer through frustrating job or health problems? Abraham and Sarah suffering. When God created, if you missed any sermons in this series, I encourage you to go back and listen to them. Genesis is one of the most amazing books in the Bible. It's my new favorite, tied with, 42 others or so, but it's amazing, and if you go through, you read so much, and you learn so much about God and his plan for us and what he's intended. And when you read Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3, we found out about how God, when he created us, he intended for us, for our bodies to work as he meant. And Abram and Sarah, their bodies aren't working that way, and they're suffering. And God has promised to fix things, and yet he's got them waiting, even though he's promised. Why does God allow us to suffer? Well, there's no one-size-fits-all answer when it comes to specifics, but all of the specifics fit under the bigger picture that God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing. That's why God's allowing us to suffer. That's why God has us waiting, because God has a plan, and he knows what he's doing, and he's worthy of our trust. God's not responsible for suffering. He's not responsible for our sin. There's a million different reasons why God allows us to suffer. Some of the main ones, God allows us to suffer just simply so we know the difference between good and evil. Adam and Eve did not. They took God's relationship with them for granted. They said, all we know is good. All we know is God, and we would like to know more. I'd like to know evil as well and see what that is like. It's one of the reasons why God allows us to experience evil is just to allow humanity to experience the consequences of their decision, the result of their decision, so that we can make an informed decision. God allows us to experience evil. And oftentimes, we only come to God through suffering. It's only in that way that humans humble themselves to the point of actually believing and following God. It's that knowledge, that informed decision that brings us to that point that says, I don't want this anymore. I've tried this. This is bad. God, you are good. I want that. I don't want this. Adam and Eve took that relationship for granted. God does not want us to take that relationship for granted. So he allows us to experience evil so that we can know what we're choosing and choose good. And God allows suffering because oftentimes it's only through suffering that people will come and give their lives to him. It's often the suffering that we hate that actually leads us to the God we love. And without that suffering, we'd never have taken that turn. And I think when we get to heaven, we'll see that picture. I'm sure you're suffering through some things, and as you're suffering through things right now, it might sound a little strange because it's miserable. But God is allowing this because he's got a plan for you. And I think when we get to heaven, I think we'll see some of that picture, some of that plan. God has allowed certainly some of the suffering in our life to drive us to him. He's allowed us to experience that evil, so we'll choose good. And we'll get to heaven and we'll look and we'll see, oh, I would have never repented if God didn't allow me to go through that. I would never have humbled myself. I would have never gotten to the point where I'm so desperate for God that I was finally willing to just cast all my idols aside and put my whole heart and my whole trust in him and experience his salvation. I would have never gotten to that point. I would have never been humbled to get on my knees and worship God if only he didn't allow this suffering. It's many people never come to God in the situations when the suffering's only at the, and the evil's only at the peripheral of their life. But finally, when it comes to the center, they say, fine, I'll finally do it now. I'll finally do it. And God allows suffering because he's got a plan, and it's weird when we're going through it, but I think one day we'll look down and we'll thank God for that, because God is good, and all that he does is good. And if he's allowing suffering in our lives right now, it's because he's good, and he's got a good plan for it. Satan's meaning to destroy us through that, but God is good, and he's got a plan to save us through that very thing. And God is allowing Abraham to suffer, not because God likes suffering. As we read in the beginning of Genesis, God did not create suffering. He's not responsible for suffering. As we read through the entire Bible, the last chapter of the Bible, it ends with God removing and getting rid of all evil and suffering. God didn't create the world of suffering. And where we're going is no suffering. It's not like God's got confused in the middle. I was like, well, suddenly this is really good. No, God doesn't like suffering. He's not responsible for it. But he's so good, he's willing to use it for his good. For our good. God's got a plan for Abraham. He's allowing Abraham and Sarah to suffer, not because he likes it, because he's got plans to save. He's entered into this relationship with Abraham, and he's stretching him. He's challenging him. He's setting up a situation so that Abraham can learn how deeply that he can trust in God, that God never fails, that God always comes through. Could have told Abraham all the information right off the bat. Now, you're going to have kids. I'm going to wait till you're 105 because I'm going to stretch you a little bit. All right, so just wait. You're going to be ups and downs. Sarah's going to get mad. She's going to want you to sleep with her mistress. Don't do that. Just wait for it. 105 is going to come April 13th. Anytime you start doubting, just remember that. God could have given that information, but he doesn't. He says, I'm going to give you kids. That's it. And time goes by. And Abraham has to decide whether or not he's going to trust in that promise. He gets 60, 70, 80, 90. It starts to look ridiculous. And God wants Abraham to know there's nothing too hard for me. That's what God tells Sarah when she laughs, when God tells his promise to Sarah, you're going to have kids. She laughs. He says, why are you laughing? Is anything too hard for me? God's got a purpose and a plan. You might be facing suffering that seems insurmountable, but God's got a plan for you. He wants you to know there's nothing too hard for him. Imagine your worship when you get delivered from that suffering. Some of us won't see deliverance until Jesus Christ returns. We'll have been dead for a long time. Imagine our worship in that situation. Or not only does it seem impossible, it seems dead. It's over. Imagine our worship when he raises us from the dead and we receive that healing that we've been waiting for. We receive that provision we've been praying for. There's nothing too hard for God. God's got a plan for Abraham and Sarah, and it's to see that he's rock solid. God has us waiting. And he promises again, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout for generations through an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God reminds Abraham once again about his promise. That's why it's so important to be in community with other believers, to be hearing God's word on Sunday mornings, because the less we do that, the more we forget God's promises. The less we do that, the more we forget God's promises. And that's why we gather together to remind ourselves of God's promises. Because doubt is what comes naturally, and faith is what takes God's spirit. And God has to remind Abraham and Sarah of his promises time and time again. Abraham, my promise is on the way. And we need to gather time and time again to be reassured. God's promise is on the way. It's coming. And Abraham's exhausted. When is this promise going to come? Look down a few verses to Genesis chapter 17, 15. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, a wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. So God changes her name as well as he enters into this new phase. There are going to be new people. God's going to do this amazing thing. I want you to know it. Be sure of it. Be so sure of it. Remember that I've changed your name. Every time they talk to anybody from now on, they're going to refer to Abraham as father of many. He's got a new name for them. Every time you doubt, every conversation you have will remind you that I'm going to give you these children, that I'm going to come through on my promise. And God says, I will bless her, and she shall become nations, kings of peoples shall come from her. And then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, God's got different plans. Abraham's tired of trusting this promise. He's ready to just pack it in. Why don't you just take this kid? Ishmael is the child that he had in an ungodly relationship. He got tired of waiting for God's promise to him and tried to go make it happen out here through something that wasn't God's will. God's plan is for Abraham to have his own son named Isaac. And God says it's through him that him and his descendants will be my people and I will be their God. And Abraham's like, well, why can't you just take Ishmael? Why can't his people be your people and you'll be his God? Well, it's not what God commanded or God wanted. Now, our culture today, I mean, we just have this massive problem with boundaries and trust, with truth and deception. We have this huge problem with that. Who gets to determine truth? Who's to say? I'm sure Ishmael's people would want to be people of God. I'm sure Ishmael's descendants are just as good of people as Isaac's descendants. Like, what's the deal? Who's to say that Isaac's descendants will get to be God's people, not Ishmael's? Who are you to say that this is God's plan and not this? Abraham's tired of it. God, why don't you just take these people? You have two groups that actually end up claiming to be the people of God. Throughout history, Ishmael's descendants have actually changed the scriptures, written a new book, and said it's God's covenant through Ishmael that brings about our salvation and God's plan of salvation. They want to be God's people. They want to be God's people so bad they changed the book. Who's to say they're not God's people? Who's to say God's got this way and not that way? And there's a lot of people who like it muddy. There's a lot of people in our culture who have a hard time with truth and boundaries because they like it muddy. That's where they feel comfortable. Why? Because they doubt. They're uncertain themselves. And if you're feeling doubt today, that's what comes naturally. Doubt comes naturally, at least to me. It's the doubt that I don't have to work at. And people like that confusion because that way they can justify their doubt and their lack of progress. It's hard to tell who's right and who's wrong. It's hard to tell what truth. You've got your holy book. They got their holy book. I was just talking with someone earlier today, and they were talking about how they knew a friend who knew God was calling them to step up in their faith. God's calling them. They've been to church. They know, but they didn't want to do it. I said they didn't want to do it because they know what that means. My life is going to change. I don't want to do that. And they felt God, they knew God calling him. They were like, no, I don't want to do that. And that's why we like pretending it's muddy, declaring it's also confusing. It's messy. It's messy out there. It's hard for me to tell what's right and what's wrong. It's hard for anybody to tell. Who's to say? Because that's where we feel comfortable. But God is not muddy. God's not confused. God has no problem with truth and boundaries. We might be influenced by our culture and say, well, God, can't it be through good works? Right? Can't it just be good? Can't you just accept it? Can't you work in my life like I feel separated from you? Can't I just do some good things? I feel good about myself that way. Can't I just do some good things and have you accept that? God says, no amount of good things you can do can make up for the fact that you weren't perfect, you aren't perfect, and you won't be perfect tomorrow. The only thing that will make you perfect is through my perfect son, Jesus Christ. You might want that to be the way. But here's the way. Who's to say? God is, not you. Not me. If you have a hard time with truth, you'll have a hard time with God. If you have a hard time with boundaries, you'll have a hard time with God. Because God is making a boundary. That's what this whole life is about. He's laying it down. There's a boundary that's coming. And Jesus is a warrior with a flaming sword, and he's going to come back, and he's going to destroy all evil. He's going to separate all evil from all good. No evil sneaking over. God's too good for that. He's going to crush it all and destroy it. It's going to be fantastic. And then he's going to save all good. No good will be lost. We won't have to worry about that. It's going to be fantastic. And you won't be able to sneak any evil in. If you don't like that way, then you'll have a problem with God. Well, Jesus, I want to get in here, but I want to do it through my good works and pride because that's what makes me feel good. Can I? No, you'll be sliced. That's the truth. You got to do it God's way because what God's way is good and the other ways aren't. God, can it be through good intentions? I've got neighbors. I've got more children of Ishmael living in my neighborhood than I do of any other descendants. Me, in my neighborhood. Can it be through good intentions, God? I mean, we all have good intentions. No, it'll be through my son, Jesus. If you like good, you'll like him. If you have good intentions, you'll receive him. God, can it be through conflict avoidance? Can't we just say that it's hard to have this conflict? I've got to tell them? You want me to tell them about your salvation? Well, then won't it be implied that they're not saved already? Oh, the conflict, right? I don't like that. Can't we just say everybody's good, God? Make my life so much easier. If you want to be on the right side of truth, if you want to be on the right side of God, you've got to get all right with truth. You've got to get all right with boundaries. You've got to get comfortable with the idea that there's going to be a boundary coming, and that's what Jesus is doing right now, separating all good from all evil, and you got to decide what side you want to be on. If you want to be on the right side, it's through Jesus Christ. And it's an ingenious way to do it, because anyone can achieve it if it's through Jesus. There are many people who cannot be good enough. But anybody can believe in Jesus. Anybody can choose to say yes. How do I know? How can I be so certain? Because God is certain. And God tells us. And he doesn't stutter. Read his word. It's not muddy. It's not messy. It's clear and it's clean. And it's through Jesus. And that's where we need to go. Don't buy this cultural junk that they're trying to push on you. Don't buy their confusion. God isn't confused. We go out in a world every day where the people are confused. But God isn't confused. He doesn't want you to be confused. And so put your faith and trust in Jesus. Abraham is trying to get around the edge. And God says, no, this is my way. And God waits. As we suffer, God waits and allows us to suffer to ensure our dependence on him. That was supposed to come a few minutes ago. And turn with me to Genesis chapter 21. Where did we leave Abraham? Waiting. Waiting as a 100-year-old man. God, this is absurd. Laughing. I'm 100. In Genesis 21, 1, short and sweet, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. Why would you think it would be any other way if you know who God is? Abraham's waiting and waiting and waiting, and it happens just as God promised. It always happens just as God promised. Our salvation is on the way, just as God promised. Our deliverance is on the way, just as God promised. When I was in 11th grade, I got to go to Valley Fair, and our field trip group for school got to stay longer than all the other grades. I had the cool teacher, and he asked all the kids beforehand, do you want to stay afterwards? And we're like, yeah, sure. And so there's nobody in Valley Fair, and the Power Tower was new, brand new ride. And I got to go on that Power Tower, and I went to the top the first time. And the one where you go up is a lot less fun. You go up, and you go up so fast, your head just slams into your lap. Whoa, and then you don't see anything but your lap. The one that brings you up and holds you at the top is way more fun. It holds you in suspense, and you know you're going to go shooting down. The people look like ants, and I'm afraid of heights. And I get to this thing, and the whole time I'm up there, I'm just thinking, God, if you get me through this, God, why did I risk my life like this? This is just not worth it. This is not worth it, God. Just waiting, waiting, and finally, zoom, you know, you go down. And I got done. It's like, that's the greatest thing I've ever experienced in my life. And I got to go right back around with no line because there was nobody there. And I went to the top, and I did it again, and did it again, and did it again. I got to the point where I did it so many times that I could count down how long it was before they dropped us. 5, 4, 3, valve releases, 2, 1, zoom, you go down. But even though I knew, and I'd been on it so many times, the same response I had every time, because it's so scary. You're so high. Every time I got to the top, I said, God, why? Why did I do this again? Why wasn't 5 times enough? Why did I go 6? And you get to the bottom and say, that's awesome, I want to do it again. That's exactly the way it is to trust in God. He's growing us, he's stretching us, he's got us waiting. As we go through, it feels terrible. God, why? 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 And then you get done, you say, that was awesome. You're rock solid. I can believe in you. I can trust in you. That's Abraham's experience. And that's our experience every time. God's promises are on the way. Both Abraham and Sarah laugh. The word Isaac means laughter. Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac, it means laughter. And Abraham circumcised Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded him. If you go back to August 18th, I actually preached a message on circumcision. I don't want to do that ever again, so go back and listen to that one, ccbland.org. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made laughter his name. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have nursed children and have borne him a son in his old age? 1,200 years later, we see another one of God's promises come. The whole point of what God is doing right now is to come as Jesus Christ, and he reveals that promise. The whole point of separating Abraham out, a man of faith, giving him many kids, to teach his kids about who he is and what he's like, to redevelop that relationship with people who had rejected him and no longer know him, to establish that relationship, is to come and save us, to prepare them for his coming. And he promised it. He made him wait. Luke chapter 2, that promise comes. Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for him to get, for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. 1,200 years later, there's another child of promise, which we had to wait for and wait for and wait for, which came. And God's got us waiting again for his return. And God's promises are for believers. If we have faith, we'll receive those promises. Now, there's a misconception then that if I just believe harder, I'll get the promises now. That's not the case. It's not how hard we believe that we'll receive them sooner. And God adjusts his timeline based on how hard we scream and pray and kick. Instead of trying to believe more intensely, what we need to do is believe longer. Because it will be revealed over that time whether we actually believe or whether we're not believers. God's promises are for believers. Those who believe will persevere to the end, and those who persevere to the end will believe. And if we want to see God's promises, we've got to keep believing. Abraham did. God gave Abraham all of these promises. Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. When we depend on God, we find he always keeps his promises. And Abraham had to depend on God for longer than his earthly life in order to see those promises come through. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, the promised land, which we talked about. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. It was by faith that he went into the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. God honored that promise. And these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Well, I didn't expect that. Wait a minute. Oh, wait a minute. I thought I was going to get it all now. Abraham had to continue on in faith. He didn't get the promises in his lifetime, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth, Abraham saw those promises from afar. I'm not sure if that means from the timeline of earth, that he saw those promises, that they were coming thousands of years later and had faith in that, or it means that he saw them from afar, that after he kept the faith and after he died and went to heaven and remained a believer and looked down, then he saw from afar, from heaven, those promises coming. But either way, if we have faith, we'll see the promises of God fulfilled. The promises of God are for believers. If we want to receive those promises, the answer is to believe. Those who do not believe will not receive God's promises. God's promises are for believers. There's a guy named Dr. David Berlinski who I just love listening to. He's not a believer. He's not a believer. He's just so smart, though. David Berlinski. If you get bored, you can YouTube him, listen to him talk and ramble. He's written tons of books. And he's a strong defender of faith, even though he doesn't believe. That's because he sees the strange bias towards people of faith in our nation. And specifically, he talks a lot about Christianity. He's like, people are very weird when it comes to Christianity. They react to it in very weird ways when they reject it. And so he knows there's something there, and so he defends it very strongly, but he's not a believer himself. He was asked, why do you defend it? And are you a religious person? And he says he's not religious. He says, any endeavor or attempt to come closer to either a religious way of life or a religious experience has been in my life a failure. I say in one of my books, he says, I cannot pray, although I haven't made a very assiduous effort of prayer either. You see, I gave it a few tries, didn't get what I was asking for, and gave it up as a bad deal. And he's smart. He goes, that's a shallow, meretricious point of view. I don't even know what these words mean. I had to look them up. But nonetheless, it's been governing in my life, he says. And I know that's stupid, but I can't get around it. I gave God a little try. It didn't work. We can't give God a little try. That's not what it means to put our faith in God. That's not what it means to believe. If we want to see God's promises in our life, if we want to see God moving in our life, we can't just try God. We have to believe. It's all or nothing. It's one or the other. Imagine yourself falling from a cliff. Oh, and you're going to your death. And what a fortunate situation. A skydiver comes falling beside you. What a coincidence. And the skydiver says, would you like to grab onto me? We can hold each other. I'll pull the cord and my parachute will come out and wind resistance will slow us and we'll float to the ground safely. And you say, well, I don't know. I don't know if I believe in wind resistance. Hold on, let me give it a try. And as you fall, you pull out a Kleenex from your pocket. You hold it up to test out, does wind resistance really work or not? And you find out the Kleenex does nothing. And so you put it back in your pocket. He says, no, thank you. And you splat and die. It's exactly what David Berlinski is on his way to doing. You can't try God. His promises are for believers. If you're trying him, your doubt is already implicit in your test. It's a failure from the beginning. We've got to put our faith and trust in him. Doesn't mean we'll get everything today. Abraham didn't. But we will see God move in our life. And if you're not a believer and you want to see God's promises, the answer is not to put your toe in the water. It's to jump in. To do what God wants you to do. And if you're a believer and you haven't received God's promises and you're discouraged, that's just the same old doubt creeping back in. If it's ever been misrepresented to you, if you just believe harder, you'll get those promises, if you just pray, then you'll receive whatever you ask. That's not the case. If your believer is discouraged, the answer is to continue on in belief. Because only then will we see God's promises. And let's worship this morning. Let's worship God like we expect him to move. Because God keeps all of his promises. He is a promise keeper. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your promises, God. I thank you for what you've told us and revealed to us. God, I thank you for making it clear that all who want to can be saved, that all who want to give up that doubt, who want to give up that evil, who want to leave it behind, can do so by putting their faith and trust in you and believing in Jesus Christ and making that choice. Lord, I thank you for your infinite wisdom in making salvation this way so that we can all achieve it, so that's out of reach of no one, that all of us are capable of putting our faith and trust in you and trusting in what you've done through your son Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your promises to save us. And I think of all of us who are suffering here today and in this church, God, we pray that you'd bless us with renewed faith in your promises, that you keep your promises. And you are rock solid and you are worthy of our trust. And Father, as we collect our offering today, we pray that you bless it, that it can go to spread a message of salvation in our world today, that more people might come to know you and your son Jesus. And God, as we come before you, we pray that you would give us that expectation that you will move, that we'd no longer doubt it, we'd no longer wonder if it's coming, but like Abraham, we'd see it coming from afar and welcome it and greet it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. At this time, we're going to collect our offering. If you're a guest here, I want you to know what we want more than your money is for you to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to be a part of what God is doing through our church. And the best way to do that is to fill out a connection card with your name and maybe an email address, put it in the basket so we can start telling you about all the great things that are happening at Cornerstone. And after the baskets pass, oh, by the way, if you are a giver, just remember that it is coming to that end of the year giving if you're looking to give to make sure that you reach those different levels of tax breaks and things. Make sure you do that either this week or next week so that we can make sure to record those gifts. And after the basket's passed, please stand and join us in worship.